Amen. Thank you, Ms. Dosha. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Once again this morning, our text will be Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We began this message last week, and we just considered the first main thought, and God willing, this morning we will consider the next two. So I ask you to listen quickly this morning with alert ears and hearts to what the Scriptures will tell us. This is such a rich passage of Scripture that speaks so clearly to where we live much of our lives. And I don't want to just rush through a passage of Scripture, but there's just lots of details that I think can be of real help to us. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And they were also, there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that we received during the Sunday school hour. Thank you for each and every one of our teachers who prepared during the course of the week to come and instruct us through your word. And thank you for those words of encouragement and help this morning. Thank you for the music and songs today. And Lord, we just pray that you've been honored through the first part of this service. We ask now that as we study your word, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Again, we just acknowledge, Lord, that we are completely dependent upon your Spirit to be able to help us to see and understand the things that you've prepared for us, these truths, revelation of Scripture that you've prepared for us, Lord, we who love you. I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word this morning that would be a help and an encouragement to us where we're living right now and where we may be tomorrow or in the days ahead. I pray that we would take in your word like dry ground taking in water from heaven. Pray that you'd speak to us as we know that you will. We ask that you'd help us to be alert, to give ourselves undividedly to your word this morning. May you be honored by all that we say and do through the remainder of this church service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to consider part two of our message that we've entitled, With Christ in the Vessel. With Christ in the Vessel. And as we began last week, we considered the truth, the sailing across the water. As Jesus had finished teaching and preaching throughout the day, he and his disciples get into a ship and they sail across the Sea of Galilee. As they do that, they're followed by some other little ships that are witnessing basically everything that's going on in that other ship that has Jesus in it. And they're going to witness how these disciples respond to what we're going to look at this morning. So again, this morning, God willing, we're going to consider the next two main thoughts for our message. And that will be, first of all, the storming on the water. The storming on the water, and then secondly, the stilling of the water. So our first thought is taken from verses 37 and 38. You find that as Jesus, the 12 apostles, and now these other little ships gathered with them, as they sail across the sea, they are going to encounter a storm. And for the second part of our message, we want to note from verses 37 and 38 four details regarding this storming on the water, which really contains for us a picture, an illustration, or an analogy of the storms that Jesus faced, let's not forget that, by the way, that Jesus faced while he was here on earth, and also the disciples with him, but again, very much picture for us the tests, the temptations and trials that come into our lives. We often use those words even, you know, we're going through a time of storm, a time of testing. Well, this teaches us some good lessons about that. Let's note, first of all, the suddenness. The suddenness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24 is a parallel passage. It says there, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." So as Matthew records this, he records this with the idea of surprise. Like they're sailing across and then behold, lo and behold, suddenly, there's this great tempest in the sea. Now this water was very likely calm when Jesus and his disciples set out to sail across it on this evening. But as they do this, a sudden storm arose. It was not uncommon for storms to arise on the Sea of Galilee. And yet very likely it was unexpected. Not uncommon, but it was unexpected. This is true of the tests and the trials which come into our lives. You and I know that temptations will come, right? We know that tests and trials come. But they often come to us when we don't expect them to come. We know that they're coming, but when they come, it seems to come upon us so suddenly. And really, it's that suddenness, that unexpected nature of it that makes it a trial. It's what makes it a test for us. James, in James 1 and verse 2, said, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Now, James said it's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when tests are going to come into our lives. But he also says this, "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." In other words, we know that trials are going to come, but we don't expect to fall into them. They suddenly befall us, sudden storms and tests that we're not ready for. We need to be mindful of this and understand that the storms of life are often very sudden so that we can be ready and not be blindsided when those tests come. Again, Job 14 and verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." In other words, James or Job would say, folks, that's life. That's life. Few days, short life, but full of troubles. Someone said many times through life, you know, the years are short, but the days can be mighty long sometimes. Trials that just come suddenly. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." The suddenness. Secondly, the size. Verse 37 of our text says, "And there arose a great storm of wind." Mark describes this storm as being great. Okay, the underlying text, the Greek language here for the word great is the word mega. Literally, you could directly translate that into English and it would be the word mega. Okay, it is elsewhere in our Bible translated loud. Okay, how many of y'all know what a megaphone is? Okay, that's the idea. It's a really loud noisemaker. You say, that sounds like a preacher. Yeah, a megaphone. Okay, in English, the term mega is used to designate the number 1 million. Okay, you've heard the term megawatt. Okay, that means 1 million watts, or we're talking about bombs. We would say this thing has, you know, this thing is of this many megatons. That's a powerful bomb. Well, this was a mega storm. In other words, it was a big one. This was a big storm. Sometimes God allows His children to face some very big storms. Big in size, sometimes big in length, long in duration. Now, you and I would obviously prefer to avoid these things, right? Anybody here say, I'd like to have a big storm. Anybody want big problems? No one wants that, right? We would rather avoid it. But understand this, instead of running from these big tasks, we need to ask the Lord to give us the faith, the grace, and the wisdom to match and to overcome whatever tests He gives us. In other words, not necessarily asking God for little problems, but grace and strength to match whatever trial He says is the one I choose for you. The Apostle Paul knew trials in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes many of these experiences that he had as an apostle. You know, shipwreck, beatings, I mean, just on and on and on and on. And on top of all those things, he experienced some type of physical, physiological, spiritual temptation and trial that just stayed with him. This thorn in the flesh, as he described it, this messenger of Satan. And of all the things that Paul dealt with, this thing was the one that Paul felt like was going to crush him. And he asked the Lord three times, God, take it away. Maybe three periods of fasting and prayer, God didn't take it away. Here's what the Lord said. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul experienced some sizable tests, an ongoing test which required God's all-sufficient grace. We need to be reminded God's grace will not lead us where His grace will not keep us. The size. Then there's the seriousness. Verse 37 again. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Okay, Luke 8:23. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Matthew 8:24, the ship was covered with the waves. You take all those synoptic gospel accounts and put them together, and you find this, that this great storm of wind raised the waves so high that they beat into the ship, so much so that the ship was filled with water, and the disciples felt that they were in jeopardy, that is, that they were in danger of sinking and drowning. And I remind us that the majority of these men were experienced sailors. Some of them were, you know, retired, you might say, or semi-retired commercial fishermen. They had experienced storms before. They had experienced many of them, I'm certain. And yet in this situation, they are at their wits' end. They recognize that they are in a serious situation. Now listen, if the disciples felt this way, what must those in the other little ships have felt? Remember, Jesus and the disciples are not the only one on the sea at this time. There are some other little ships, and I take that even to be comparative. That is, they were littler, smaller ships than the one in which Jesus and 12 other men were in. So theirs is pretty decent size. But you imagine, you know, the man and his wife and their little, you know, dugout canoe. No, probably not that. But yeah, this was a serious storm. And they're fearful. You and I need to remember this, that God will never allow us to face any storm which is not bearable with His help. Paul said this, there hath no temptation, whether the temptation be a test of our character or a temptation, a solicitation to sin or evil, whatever the temptation, whatever nature it is, there's no temptation that's taken us but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. During the years of naval and, I guess, maritime, whatever word you would use to describe ships, There was a time when as ships began carrying heavier loads and things like this across the sea, sometimes they'd get overloaded and many of them would be lost. A man by the name of Samuel Plimsoll, though, came up with this idea for a Plimsoll mark. And that is, these ships would be measured out, it would be determined how much weight they could carry in the midst of a sea without it being in danger of sinking, and they put a mark on those ships. And if the thing went, you know, was overloaded to where the water level got up above that mark, that thing's in danger. But let me tell you this, God has put a Plimsoll mark in our lives, okay, in the ship of our lives, and He will never let that water get above our mark that we're able to handle by His grace. By the way, I think this is such an important truth. We need to keep this in mind because sometimes in the midst of our tests and trials, we will have sympathetic and well-meaning people, maybe family members, maybe friends, who will come to us, and in their desire perhaps to help us, in a sense, they hurt or hinder us because they say, this is just too much. Oh, you know, you poor thing, there's just no way you can handle this. You should just quit or just give up. Listen, God is faithful. And He will never let you be tempted above that ye are able, but will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. If we let others talk us out of God's faithfulness and sufficiency, and we say, yeah, you're right, you know, this is too much. God brings something into our lives and we say, oh, I can't do this, and we throw it off, our character is going to end up lacking. We're not going to learn and develop character as we should. And as far as our achievements that God expects from our lives, we're going to miss out on those things. By the way, mamas, be careful about this. Because mamas have these tender hearts, and you know, we don't want to see our babies suffer and have any kind of harm or pain or difficulty, and we see them struggling along, we say, oh, you know, you're right, you can't do this, you know. And ultimately, it's a reflection of what we believe about God and His Word. And we hinder our children's character and development. We say, no, you know, you got this problem, you can't do this, you know, just give up, quit. And we go through life like a cake undone, you know, maybe burnt on one side and mushy on the other, never, you know, developed as God wants us to be. I was thinking of this morning as I read in my quiet time the book of Exodus. You know, he gets the visit from his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro comes along, he visits, he sees Moses ministering to the people, and Jethro says, man, you're gonna wear out. This is too much for you. You need to do this and employ all these others and this or that. And some say, well, there's great wisdom in that. Well, listen, there's one problem. God didn't... This might... To that point, Moses had received his instructions from the Lord. But you study that out, you don't find Moses praying. You don't find Moses saying, God, give me help, I need grace here. He follows this and he gets lots and lots of machinery, you might say, but no more power. And we need to be careful because God may let us face some storms that are pretty large. They may come upon us suddenly, and they may seem very serious, but our God is faithful. And He's not going to let you be tested or tempted above what you're able to bear in His strength. So don't shortcut what God is trying to do in your life by rejecting these things or doubting His faithfulness. Let's consider next the sleeper. Brother Tracy, could we turn this down just the slightest tick? I'm getting a little feedback there. All right, the sleeper, verse 38. It says, and he is Jesus, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. So as the sea is storming, the disciples are screaming, Jesus is sleeping. And one thing that tells us is that Jesus wasn't worried. I heard someone give the illustration, you know, of a little girl riding on this locomotive, and she's riding
riding along this train tracks, and as they're going across this way, you know, the valleys on either side are deep, and you know, there's just, it's a frightening scene outside, and she's just going along, you know, coloring in her coloring book or whatever. And someone said, "Aren't you scared, you know, that we're coming through this treacherous area and, you know, we're in danger here?" And she said, "Well, my dad is the engineer. And when my dad gets nervous, when he gets troubled about what's going on, then I'll get nervous, but not until then." Listen, if Jesus is not worried, if he's not fretting, then yeah, we don't need to be afraid either. So he's not troubled by this. He's sleeping, but there's so much more here. Jesus, again, had taught all day. He had taught parable after parable. We have some of them recorded in the scriptures, not all of them, though. The scriptures do tell us this. He taught them many things by parables. But he's taught all day, and so Jesus is tired. He falls asleep as they sail across the sea. Jesus was fully God, yet he was also fully man. And the fact that he's sleeping here teaches us that he knew the limitations of human flesh. When you study the life of Christ, you find that Jesus got hungry. We find that Jesus got thirsty. We find that Jesus experienced physical pain. And yes, Jesus grew tired. And his example teaches us, first of all, that it's not wrong to be tired in serving God, though it is wrong for us to be tired of serving God. It's fine. In fact, if we don't get a little weary in our service for the Lord, we're probably not doing all that we should be doing. His example teaches us that it's not wrong to be tired serving God. And the fact that our Lord took upon himself human flesh and experienced weariness in service, again, as well as hunger, thirst, pain, and sorrow, means that he knows our troubles. If God had never taken upon himself human flesh, you know, we might wonder, we might be tempted to question, does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really know what it feels like to experience what I'm experiencing? Well, the fact is, he took on human flesh aside from sin, but he took on a flesh just like ours except the sin nature. And he knew all these things, and he knows all about our troubles. And the fact that he overcame these things means that he can help us in our times of need. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels," which tells us he's not an angel. Sorry, there are cults that teach that, okay? There are cults out there that will say, well, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he was the brother of Lucifer. He's just a powerful angel. No, he was God from eternity past, and he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, as Hebrews continues to say. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or help them that are tempted. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." We do have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. "Let us tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The fact that our Lord is sleeping in this situation again shows us that he was, though he was eternal God, he was 100% man as well. He experienced physical weariness, and he can help us when we grow weary in our service. Again, verse 38, Mark says this, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." As we read this, we might get the mistaken idea that our Lord was indulging in comfort here. I mean, doesn't this sound like a pretty picture? There's, you know, our beautiful Savior, he's just asleep on a pillow. We hear that word, we think of something soft and cuddly. But that's really not the picture being presented here. As explained by others, this pillow was no soft, comfy cushion. Instead, it was actually a firm leather bench at the rear or the stern of the ship where the captain sat to steer the ship. In other words, though Jesus rested, it's not wrong for us to rest, Jesus was not indulging himself, not here or not any other time. And our Lord's example reminds us that in following Jesus, we must be willing to endure hardness. Someone said if we're looking for a soft, easy, convenient way to follow Jesus, we will not find it if we truly follow him. Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." On one occasion, as Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, except on a firm leather bench." And we need to follow Jesus. Yes, we may grow weary in serving him, but let's not grow weary of serving him. Jesus experienced what we experience. He overcame it. He pressed on and we press on. Now again, this pillow that it's at the rear of the ship helps us to understand that this was basically the captain's chair. This was the captain's seat. And it reminds us that in the midst of this storm, Jesus was in the captain's seat of this ship, which is exactly where he was supposed to be. And this was good as it relates to these disciples. Jesus not only directed them to get into the ship, but he's the one steering the ship. Sometimes maybe we say, "Well, Lord, come on, you know, go with me and we'll go along and you sit over there and you can be my co-pilot." Someone said, if God is your co-pilot, trade seats. Sometimes we get into storms unnecessarily because we want to take the helm rather than letting him direct. Jesus is in the captain's seat. We need to let Jesus pilot our lives, directing our every step. In doing so, we can avoid unnecessary troubles. And as Jesus is with us in the boat and in the pilot's seat, we can then trust him to safely guide us through whatever storms may come. We sing it this morning, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Lord, I need you to lead me. Direct my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Again, as we let the Lord direct our steps, we will face tests, and we will at times fall. But he will uphold us. So let's let Jesus be in the captain's seat. Then finally, Jesus sleeping in the ship presents an interesting contrast between himself and another prophet, preacher that we find in the scripture by the name of Jonah. It's interesting how many parallels, contrasting parallels. Think of this. Jonah got into a ship to run from the will of God, while Jesus got into this ship to go and do the will of his Father, to minister to those on the other side of the sea. Jonah fell asleep in the bottom of the ship because he didn't care what was happening to those around him, and he was trying to escape the conviction of his conscience. Jesus, however, fell asleep in the back of the ship because he had been pouring out himself and serving others. Which of those best describes us? Are we weary in serving God, or have we grown weary of serving him? Paul said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And secondly, this morning, let's note the stilling of the water. Y'all okay? Everybody all right? Give me a little nod or no, whatever. Okay. All right, we're going to press on. Y'all can handle this, right? Number three, and finally this morning, the stilling of the water. You don't want to stay in a storm for another week, do you? All right. The stilling of the water. This is seen in verses 38 through 41. I'll try to speed things up. But for the final part of our study, then, let's note a few details in the Lord's stilling the water of this storm. And it reminds us how the Lord is able to bring calm into our lives in the storms of life and to still those storms when we've learned the lessons that He desires for us. First of all, note with me the awakening. Verse 38, He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Fearing that they were in great danger, the disciples come and they awake the Lord. And as it was in this storm, sometimes we may feel like God is asleep and unaware of our problems. You ever been there? The psalmist felt that way. He was honest. Psalm 44, 23 and 24. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Sometimes we feel that our Lord has gone to sleep and needs to be awakened. But we need to understand that though Jesus as man was sleeping here, He as God was watching over His disciples. Jesus was at the same time eternal God, who never sleeps, who's never weary. God never gets tired. Isaiah 40 tells us that. He's never faint, never weary. He never slumbers or sleeps. John 3:13, Jesus made an interesting statement. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's interesting. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven, and yet I'm the Son of Man who is in heaven. Well, Jesus was asleep in the ship, but at the same time, He's seated in heaven watching over His people. Psalm 121 says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Our God is always watching over us. Never feel that God has gone to sleep on you. He has not gone to sleep. He never goes to sleep so that you and I can sleep and rest in His care. Then there's the asking. Verse 38, it says, they said unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Here they are at their wit's end. They go directly to the Lord and they ask Him to save them. This is another interesting parallel between Jonah and Jesus, by the way. When that storm came up in Jonah's time, the sailors, they also went and awakened Jonah, just as the sailors here awakened Jesus. But in that case, they said, Jonah, call upon your God that He may save us. Here's what they say. Matthew 8:25, and His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us. They don't come and say, Jesus, pray that God would save us. No, they come to Him as God and say, Lord, save us. Jesus was man, but He's also God. Now, the disciples got it right in this situation. They went to the right person in their problems. And so must we. Too often, God's children run to everyone else looking for help instead of going to God alone, who has power to help in any situation. And sometimes, by the way, God allows us to face trials and tests to remind us that we need Him and to remind us to pray. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from Him and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words He longs to hear. Lord, I need You! Lord, I need You! When the winds are blowing strong, Lord, I need You. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. The asking, they come to the Lord and they ask Him for help. They ask Him to save them. We need to do the same. Make it your response, your first response to go to the Lord. Again, we're so quick sometimes to look for help everywhere else. instead of going to the one who knows our situation, who has the perfect perspective on it, and who can give us deliverance in whatever situation. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And unfortunately, though the disciples went to the right person, Jesus, they went with the wrong attitude. They went to the Lord, and they asked him to save them, which shows that they did have some measure of faith. They wouldn't have asked him to save them if they didn't believe that he could do it. Lord, save us, as Matthew records it. But they, in the midst of this storm, questioned Jesus' care for them. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, giving them a little bit more leniency here, they perhaps included Jesus in it, in the we. Like, Lord, we're all drowning here. Do you not care? But there is a lesson for us here. We need to be careful that we don't doubt the good heart of our God during times of trial. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained with some trial, some temptation? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. God's care for us does not change with circumstances. Read this devotional yesterday about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is best known for his ministry there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, but he was actually born as a country boy in a seaside fishing village by the name of Waterbeach. And throughout his ministry, he would go back and visit his hometown, visit the people that he grew up with and things like this. On one occasion, he was back there visiting with some friends. They had just built a new barn, and on the peak of the roof of that barn, they had put up a weather vane. Sometimes here we have them that look like a chicken or whatever, and it just kind of turns, you know, whichever way the wind blows, lets you know, okay, the wind's blowing that way or this way, east or west or whatever. But it's interesting, this man, they had put up this new barn, put this weather vane up there. When the weather vane had these words, God is love. And Spurgeon saw that and he said, brother, do you mean by that that, you know, God's love changes with the wind, like it changes whatever way the wind is blowing? Are you saying that God's love changes? Let me just read what he said. What do you mean by putting that text of Scripture on the weather vane? Do you mean that God's love is as changeable as the wind? And his response was this: oh no, I mean to say that God is love whichever way the wind blows. Not that God's love is changing, but no matter how the winds blow. There are times in our lives when the winds of trouble, testing, and trials blow hard. And the clouds seem to hide the light of God's smile. We're tempted to doubt whether he cares for us, whether he loves us. But the fact is, God is love. God does not just have love for us. And because God, his character never changes, his love for us never changes. He didn't love us in the beginning because of there was something deserving in us, but just because he is love, he chose to love us. And yes, he does care. So don't let Satan or any person or your own heart cause you to doubt God's love for you or anyone else in the midst of their trials. We also might consider this truth. When they asked the Lord here, carest thou not that we perish? The understood answer was, no, God does care for the perishing. That's true for the lost person, by the way. That's true for your neighbor. That's true for the person that you work with. The person that you in your neighborhood, whatever. The question is, do we care that they are perishing? We sing the song, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. What have we been doing to show that we care for the perishing? Or are we kind of like Jonah? You know, we're asleep in the bottom of the boat, in carnal complacency, storms going on, people perishing, and we're just sleeping away. Carest thou not that we perish? I wonder if the lost person could ask us that question this morning. Finally, there's the answering. The answering. Verses 39 through 41. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. As we finish our message this morning, let's note a few details in Jesus answering the disciples' cry for help, stilling the storm. Note with me, first of all, the rebukes in the answer. Verse 39 says, he arose and rebuked the wind. As we look at our text this morning, there are actually two rebukes that Jesus issues in response to this storm. First of all, he rebukes the storm. Again, as man, Jesus slept. As God, he arises, he answers the disciples' cry, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and thereby stills the storm. It's comforting to know that the same God who lets us face storms also has power to still them when the purpose of that storm has been accomplished. Praise the Lord that storms are only temporary. Someone said some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture are these, "And it came to pass." In other words, it didn't come to stay. Trials and tests eventually pass. There comes a time where Jesus rebukes the storm. He says, "That's enough. Stop right there. No more." He can rebuke the storm and bring calm. Peter said, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Another truth to see here is that the greater the storm, the greater the calm after the storm. Again, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind. Mega storm. Verse 39, the last words, and there was a great calm, a mega storm that ended with mega peace, mega calm. The deeper and the greater our trials, the deeper and greater we'll find God's love and comfort to be both in and after those trials. Corrie ten Boom experienced great suffering in Nazi concentration camps. Her family basically all died during that time. And yet she could say this, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Paul said, "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." He rebuked the storm. Secondly, he rebuked the sailors. Verse 40, he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Matthew records it this way, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Luke records it this way, he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" Each of them giving their perspective on this. But the basic truth remains that after rebuking the storm, Jesus lovingly rebukes the sailors because of their unbelief. They believed that he was the Messiah. And yet when this test came, they did not believe that he was fully aware of or in control of their circumstances. How we are like this so many times, right? We can trust Jesus to take us all the way to heaven, but we can't trust him to bring us through a storm across a sea. J.C. Ryle, preacher from many years ago, said this, "Well might Jesus ask that question. Where was the profit of believing if they could not exercise it in time of need? Where was the real value of faith unless they kept it in active exercise? Where was the benefit of trusting if they were to trust their master in sunshine only, but not in storms?" C.S. Lewis said, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods." Where is your faith? Trusting Jesus, whether storms come or sunshine. I appreciate the song that Miss Dosha sang this morning, "All Things Bright and Beautiful." God created all these beautiful things, but may I remind you that God also creates the storms. He creates the winds and the waves, and we can trust him through it all. We need to trust the Lord, whether in sunshine, shadows, or storms. And as Luke records it, Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" Could also be translated this way, "Where have you placed your faith?" Trials reveal where we place our faith. If your faith is in money, when the bank account crumbles, so does your faith. If your faith is in the government or the military of the United States, then as it does well, you're great. It does bad, you're down here. Where's your faith? Who's the object of your trust, your adoration, your worship? Trials reveal where and in whom we've placed our faith. God wants us to place our faith in Him at all times. And for this reason, trials are a blessing because they teach us to depend only upon God. One songwriter put it this way, "It takes a storm now and then to remind me to depend upon the Lord and to trust in His word. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So their faith was weak at this point. I will mention this. Their weak faith was in the right place, though. They went to the Lord. And weak and small faith in the Savior Jesus Christ is sufficient to save. It's not the size of our faith. It's the object of our faith. You can have great faith in the wrong thing and it will fail. But even the the size of a mustard seed placed in Jesus Christ will not fail. And finally, there's the reverence through the answer. We've seen the rebukes in it. Jesus rebukes the storm. He rebukes the sailors. And then the reverence through the answer. Verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" As Jesus stilled the storm, his disciples gained a greater reverence for him. They had already witnessed Jesus' power over diseases, disabilities, and demons. But now they witness his power over the wind and the sea. And this is what God does as he brings us through tests in life. He gives us a greater experiential knowledge of him. As we see his faithfulness and his power through the storms of life, we get to know him better. Paul said that I may know him. How so? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You want to get to know the Lord better? Sometimes the only way we learn our God better, get to know him in a real and personal way, is that we've got to go through the storms with Christ in the vessel. And finally, we need to note this, that although the disciples reverenced Jesus, they still missed the obvious. It's seen in their question. Their question is this: what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The fact is, the Messiah was not merely a man. You go to Psalm number 8, verses 6 through 8, and here's what we find. That God gave man dominion over the land animals, over the birds of the air, and everything in the sea. But nowhere in Scripture did God ever delegate authority over the seas or over the winds to mankind. This was something that God alone has power to do. Jesus proved that he is the Lord God by doing the works which only the Lord God can do. The same God who split the Red Sea in the Exodus was here to still the Sea of Galilee. He is God. Psalm 107, verses 23 and following. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, Jehovah, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And then these sailors, their soul is melted because of trouble. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Let's not forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the man who experienced all the weaknesses, the weariness, the heartbreak, the emotions that you and I experience. Jesus wept. Jesus slept. Jesus was hungry. He thirsted. He was God, but he was also God. He created all things. He was spoken to as God by the Father. He did the works which only God can do. And he received worship as God, and only as we reverence him in that way do we really know him as he is. As Thomas, doubting Thomas, gave that confession, "My Lord and my God." If we follow Jesus, it will not be easy, because we will face unexpected tests that will at times overwhelm us. So let's be certain that Jesus is in the pilot seat of our lives, that he is directing our steps and our stops. As we do this, as we let Jesus stay in the pilot seat, we can avoid unnecessary troubles, and we can trust him to lead us safely through whatever storms he leads us into. And when these storms come, let's not doubt our Lord's love for us. Let's know that he is aware of our storms, that he is caring for us in the storms, and that he will give us a great calm, not only in the storm, but after the storm. When we've learned what our God wants us to learn, he'll rebuke the storm. He'll say, "No further, no more," and there will be a great peace he will bring us through. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. Thank you, God, that you've given us so many clear illustrations in Scripture of the things that you do in our lives today. We're thankful, Lord, that as we study the Scriptures, that we're seeing real history, things that you've done. And it just encourages our faith to God, to know you better, to trust that you can bring us through the storms and trials that we face. And I pray that as we go through trials and tests, that we would not question or doubt your love for us, that we would be prayerful at all times, not just when storms come, but always. Help us to keep following you. Help us to let you be the pilot, the captain, guiding our steps. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Again, salvation is not a matter of the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? How many this morning would say, "Preacher, that is my testimony. And my faith may not be great, but it's in a great Savior. And today I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sins." If that's you this morning, would you quietly testify by raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Amen." I didn't notice a hand not being raised, but if you're here without Christ, I invite you, just put your trust in him today. Again, Christian, who's in the pilot seat of your life? Really? Sometimes we talk a lot about faith, but when it comes to the daily living of our lives, the decisions that we make, we live as practical atheists. Are you really letting the Lord be the pilot in your life in every decision you make, both large and small? Is your Lord leading you through a time of testing right now? Would you commit to trust him, that you're going to follow him through the storm, even if it's not easy, even if it's not comfortable? You're not going to abandon ship. You're just going to stay with Christ in the vessel and just smile at the storm. We remember that Jesus faced all the temptations that you and I will ever face. Because of that, he is able and he is willing to give us grace to help in our time of need. Are you going to him for help? Are you asking him? James said, "We have not because we ask not." So often we think of that in reference to material things. No, that's everything. That's grace. That's wisdom. That's strength. Are you asking? Are you keeping your eyes on the Lord and trusting in him? Maybe you've gone through a storm. You've been going through it for a while. Or have you begun to doubt and question God's love for you, his care for you? That's unbelief. We need to be careful that we don't let that take root in our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to confess some unbelief and just say, "Lord, I believe that you love me. I'm going to trust in you till the storm passes by. I'm just going to keep trusting." How many would say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart." Maybe one of these areas that's been mentioned, or maybe an area that's not even been specifically mentioned. But I'm going to trust the Lord. I believe he loves me. I'm going to let him be the pilot of my life and lead me through the storm. If that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's what I want in my life. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Pray that you'd help us to remember these lessons when the sudden and unexpected trials and tests come. And even when the tests continue long, help us to keep trusting you, to keep believing in your goodness and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.